Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This is as strange for me as it is for you. Here I am preaching to a cell phone. Now, if I had said that 20 years ago, everybody would have thought I was nuts. And I don't even know if you got up and got dressed. But here we are talking about the Lord and doing some good things together. Let me start with a story. In late April of last year, my sister Becky called. She said she was in the hospital. She was not feeling well, so she went to the ER. She thought she was having a stroke. However, they did a CAT scan and found out it wasn't a stroke at all. She had a brain tumor. That kind of changed my life. She called back a week later to say the brain tumor had been diagnosed as glioblastoma, stage 4, a brain cancer for which there is no treatment, and they told her she would probably live 3 to 4 months. Becky and her husband, Bill, lived in Nashville, Tennessee. Becky became the defining word for our family last summer. Everything we said and did and planned was defined by Becky. My wife and I had a dream vacation that we'd planned. We were going to go to southern Colorado and Utah and northern Arizona and New Mexico and spend a couple of weeks just looking at all of the beauty, the national parks and the state parks. We canceled that. We didn't want to be out there if the phone rang and we needed to get to Nashville. We had some conventions planned, some other little trips planned. They were all canceled. Everything was screened through the word Becky. Becky had been caring for her husband, Bill, who was a semi-invalid. With her illness, she couldn't care for him anymore. Bill moved to a nursing facility. Becky was at home with around-the-clock care. We went to Nashville every 3 to 4 weeks. Sometimes I flew, sometimes we drove. It's 2 days to get there, 2 days to get back. Now we were caring for two different people in two different locations. Bill in the nursing home, Becky at home. And I became a consultant to my nieces. They had never dealt with cancer before. They had not dealt with nursing homes before. All of this was new to them, and I was seen as the pro who had been through it before. I flew up to Becky's for her birthday. It was a wonderful timing. I was thankful to be there with her children and her two oldest grandsons as she died on August the 23rd. The day before her 75th birthday. I had flown up, so I flew back to Houston, got in the car with my wife, and drove back to Nashville so we could have the funeral and could help the girls to clean out the house. We finally got home, exhausted, ready to rest. And 2 weeks later, Bill died. We went back to Nashville for another funeral and more with the family. It was a summer I don't want to relive, and in a sense, the stress of Becky and Bill still exists with me and more so with her family. Why do I tell you that story? You see, I think the current situation with COVID-19 is much the same as caring for somebody who's dying. Life gets put on hold. Plans that were so important 3 weeks ago are canceled now. Everything is uncertain. The word that Virgil Fry uses for this is disrupted. Everything is disrupted. My wife and I are being, our 50th anniversary is next month. And we were planning this trip with our grandkids to Colonial Williamsburg, and we were going to have all the family there for a week, and life was going to be exciting. It's all canceled. In May, I was to go to the D.C. area to speak at a convention, and then my wife was going to fly up, and we were going to spend a week in Washington looking at the monuments and all the museums. It's canceled. Some of you were going to graduate or have weddings. Put on hold for a while. Childcare and homeschooling are now major concerns of a lot of parents. Just figuring out how to pay the bills, major concern of others. I'm retired. I depend on my investments. They've hit the tank the last 2 weeks. This week I was at the hospitality apartments where I volunteer, and a lot of our guests were checking out. It seems like MD Anderson thinks it's safer to put their chemotherapy and their radiation therapy on hold for 2 or 3 months than to have them in the hospital where disease is known to be rampant. Everything rotates around COVID-19 today. Disrupted. Everything is disrupted. So where do we go from here? We're not the first people who've ever been disrupted. This may just be the most disrupted in our lifetime. Noah and his family responded to the call of God and built an enormous floating zoo. And then they got in that boat with all of those smelly, hungry, noisy animals and spent a year floating on the water. We assume a whole lot of miracles took place in that boat. Disrupted. And when the boat finally landed and they were able to get out on dry land, it wasn't the world they left a year before. Everything was changed. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they were wanting to get away from the slavery they were in and the cruel taskmasters of Egypt. And they hadn't been gone a week when they started wondering, where's our next meal coming from? Where are we going? Why are we in the wilderness? And they started longing to go back to slavery instead of being free people led by God. They prefer the discomfort of the known to the uncertainty of the unknown. They were disrupted. When that unfaithful Israelite nation was taken captive by Babylon, everything changed. They went from being a self-governing people in their own land to being slaves in a foreign land with a foreign language, with foreign foods and foreign customs and foreign gods. Everything was disrupted. And I think of the disciples of Jesus there that last week. Here they are at the Last Supper, a wonderful Passover feast with lots of good food, and they have no idea what's going to happen in 24 hours. The next day, they're in hiding. Their king has been arrested, tried, and killed. What's the last 3 years been about anyway? Wasn't it about the new king of Israel, and now he's dead? And are they going to be the next ones that are rounded up and killed? All of their assumptions were off. It was disrupted. And you may feel like you're in a wilderness. You don't know which way to turn. Well, I want to remind you, a lot of good things happened in the wilderness in Scripture. It was in the wilderness that people learned to trust God. It was in the wilderness that Jacob wrestled with God and his name was changed. It was in the wilderness that the children of Israel were forged into a great nation. And it was in the wilderness that Jesus was tested and came out powerful. This may be a wilderness time for us, a time of testing and a time of recreation. Our lives are disrupted, but this too shall pass. God is in control, and we'll get through it. Now, I'm not saying ignore COVID-19 and live our lives as usual. You remember that story that was around a number of years ago? The Mississippi was flooding, and they told the people living in the Delta area to clear out, to evacuate. And this old Christian guy said, well, I trust the Lord. I've been through floods before. I'm just going to stay put. And the water finally got up to his front porch, and this big army truck came up, and it said, come on, guy, we need to get you out of here. And he said, well, I've been through floods before. I trust the Lord. He's going to save me from this. Water kept rising, and he went to his second story. They came by in a boat, said, we're here to save you. He said, oh, look, I've been through floods before. I'm not worried about this. God's going to save me. He ended up on his roof. And a helicopter came, said, we're here to get you. Nope, I trust the Lord. We're going to get through this. And the house collapsed and the man died. So he went to God and said, God, you said you'd take care of the faithful. Well, why didn't you? God said, well, I warned you in advance. I sent a truck your way. I sent a boat your way. I sent a helicopter your way, and you wouldn't listen. Well, I feel that way sometimes about what I'm hearing on television about this COVID-19. Some people seem to think they're invincible. Let me tell you something that happened to me this week. My daughter-in-law is a surgical physician assistant in the orthopedic trauma unit at Herman Hospital. She said, I'm sorry about this, but I don't think my wife and I ought to get together with her family, my grandsons and my son's family, until this is over. She said, I assume, being a medical professional in the trauma center, that I'm going to be exposed. And I don't want to be the one who kills my in-laws. So for the next several months, we probably will not have any physical contact with our son and daughter-in-law and grandsons. This is blunt, but this is serious. And this comes from a medical professional in the best medical center in the world. Limit your contacts to a very, very small, select group of people. If your friend went to a spring break at Pottery Island last week, don't have anything to do with them for a while. Wash your hands frequently and thoroughly, and stay home. Just stay home. Inconvenient, yes, and it may last for several months, but it'll be over sometime. And we want to all come out of it unscathed. I want to suggest some positive ways for you to use this disrupted time in a positive way for the Lord. Use it to rethink your use of time. Now, many of us had very, very full schedules. We had stuff many nights a week. We had meetings, we had gatherings, we had dinners, we had volunteer things, we had church things. If you have children, there were all kinds of school activities, and there was soccer and softball, and on the list goes. Most, if not all of that, has come to a halt. Now you have time to reevaluate those commitments. What did you really get out of them? Were any of them really not very productive to your spiritual life? Are there other things, things that you always said you don't have time for, that maybe now is the time to have time for? I wonder how many of us have heard our doctor say, you need to lose weight and exercise more. I think they teach you that in medical school 101. To which I always replied, I don't have time, but now I do. Walk 45 minutes a day. Get out in the fresh air. Keep your distance and walk. I wonder how many of us have heard the challenge to read the Bible through in a year, or spend 30 minutes a day reading the scripture, or 30 minutes a day in prayer. But I don't have time, we say. Maybe now we do. Maybe this is a great time to evaluate old habits and begin new ones. It's a time to begin the practice of Sabbath. Sabbath with us generally has been kind of overlooked. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And that's one of the Ten Commandments that we haven't given much credit to. The idea was to dedicate one day a week to God. No work, no working at play. It's God's day. It's a day to relax. It's a day to think. It's a day to stop the madness of our lives and give it to God. But I don't have time. Maybe we do now. It might surprise us what the Lord can do with us if we give ourselves to Him and let Him be in control. And spend time encouraging one another. When you read the passages in 1 Corinthians 14, 15 about their worship service, the defining thing in all of it was encouraging. Does it encourage the body? Most of us have a phone either on our hips or in our purses. I spend a lot of time visiting shut-ins and hospitals and nursing homes and rehab centers, and I can't do any of that right now. But I can get on the phone, and I can call people, and I can do that without driving all over Harris County. I imagine all of you have access to a church directory. Open it up. Call the people you would have visited with this morning had you been here. Visit with them over the phone. Encourage them. At our congregation, we have encouragement cards, and I think you do too, in the pews. These are postcard size, so they don't have a room for a lot of a message, but you can write a few lines on them. Use index cards like that. Write just a quick little note. Send it to those folks who are homebound and who need it. And remember, the postage is only 35 cents for a postcard, so it's a whole lot cheaper. There's some folks in the congregation you know who depend on hourly work, and they're now laid off. Call them and see how they're managing. Some of us can spare $10, $20, $50. Put it in an envelope, send it to them. Tell them you're thinking of them. We are to bear one another's burdens. It's not their fault they were laid off, but we can help. And we all know there's some individuals in the congregation who are more emotional than others. And some of those, you know who they are probably close to hysterics right now. They just can't imagine what it's going to do, and they are literally concerned for their life. They need special attention. They need your voice of calm, your voice of wisdom. The next few months will be challenging for the Christian community. We tend to think of church in light of the building and Sunday morning. And we don't have a good definition of what church is without those. But Scripture says a lot about how we live day by day, but almost nothing about the public assembly of the church. Present your body as a living sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual worship. Early church didn't have church buildings or pews or songbooks or church staffs or projectors or copy machines or cell phones. For centuries, the church was an illegal underground organization which dare not advertise its assemblies, because then the officers would come in and arrest them all. And yet it was during this period of time that the church exploded. For the next few months, we will define the church by the way we love and encourage one another and attempt to meet the needs of those outside of the congregation. If we see COVID-19 as an opportunity to bring glory to God, Westview will come out much stronger and shining brightly. God be with you.